beyond the squeaks. And let's look at Matthew chapter 21, and we will read the story of Palm Sunday from this gospel together today, as Ed's already mentioned. All four gospels mention this story of the account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It is the feast of Passover. This will be his last Passover in the world, as he, in this particular Passover, himself will become the Passover lamb that sheds his blood so that our sins can be forgiven. Matthew chapter 21, let's look at verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 17, okay? Yeah. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is the next hill over from Jerusalem, okay? From the Temple Mount. There's the Temple Mount where the temple is. There's the Kidron Valley. And then there's the Mount of Olives, the next mount over, just a walk of maybe a mile or two from one to the next. So he's right there at Jerusalem, okay? Jesus, when he gets to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sends two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately, he will send them. Lost my place. Verse 4. This took place. Now, here's why Matthew says all this is happening. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those following were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables with the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you're making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. And he said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? You see, they understand. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. They understand the claims that these children are making and they don't like it. They said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise for yourself? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you today, God, for the Holy Spirit who is here to teach us the meanings of these verses that we've read and others as well as we study your word to learn about you today. I pray, Father, that you open the eyes of our understanding. Give us wisdom and insight, Lord. Help us to know you more from these pages of Scripture, from these verses we've read here and the others that we'll read as well. God, help us to see you for who you are. Help us to see Jesus and to know him more and to love him more. God, fill our hearts with strong desire to walk and live with the Son of God. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer too. In Jesus' name. Amen. So today's Palm Sunday, and Ed's already told you all about it and what we're doing here and what's happening here. John's gospel, by the way, is the only one that actually mentions the palm branches. The other three gospels talk about the same story, but they never mention the nature of the branches. And it's in John's gospel where John says they cut down palm branches, and some of them were waved in front of the Lord as worship. Many others were laid on the road in front of Jesus and the donkey with their coats. And it was, again, a way of worship and respect and awe for who Jesus is and honoring him for who he is and all of that. But that's where we get the name Palm Sunday from. It comes from that one verse in the Gospel of John. And it pictures for us the entry into Jerusalem made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about that this morning. Why Jesus comes into Jerusalem the way that he does. Again, this is Holy Week. We've got Palm Sunday, and we've got later in the week, we've got the arrest of Jesus, we've got the trial and the crucifixion, and then in a week from now, we've got the resurrection of Jesus. And do you understand today, and let's be sure we all do, and I know you do, but let's understand today that what we're talking about in this week and the events that are coming up in the week that's in front of us, these are the most significant events in all of human history. The most significant events in all of human history. In fact, everything about the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through up to these events has all been pointing to these events, all been looking forward to these events, prophesying in many ways about the man and about the situation and the circumstances and what was going to happen at this time. The Old Testament is really a prophetic picture in many ways, in many places, about Jesus and his coming and what he was going to accomplish, because man in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 had lost his relationship with God. And without the events of this week, mankind spends eternity separated from God. Separated from God. But Jesus, by his coming and in what he did for us in this week, Jesus literally changes everything. He changes everything. He dies on the cross. He sheds his blood. He pays for our sins. By the way, he's the only one qualified. He's the only one who can pay for our sins. He's the only one who can forgive us our sins. He's the only one who can save our souls. He knows all of this, and it's why he does what he does in the Gospels, and in particular, in the passage that we've read here in Matthew chapter 21. And I want to look at it today because when we look at Matthew chapter 21 here and we see what Jesus is doing in these verses, this is a little bit out of character for Jesus. And let me explain what I mean by that. As a general rule, Jesus didn't do things publicly in order to make a show of himself, okay? Now, everything that he taught and everything that he did, it ultimately was to reveal who he is so that we can know him and love him and be saved by him. But the things that Jesus did as a general rule, he didn't do them in a flamboyant, show-off kind of way. Jesus never, now that might be offensive, Lord. I'm going to say it anyway. Jesus never held a healing crusade. He was just a healer. Jesus never posted cards all over the community. He didn't buy advertisement in the Christian magazine saying, if you need healing, come to the miracle service on Sunday night at 6 p.m. and receive your healing. No, if you needed healing, Jesus met you where you were, when you were, and got your healing to you. See, Jesus did things differently than the way we tend to do them in our day and in our time. Jesus didn't do things in that flamboyant way. I mean, let's face it. If Jesus really wanted to do it that way, he could have said to the guy, he said, man, I mean, you know, when Jesus, you read in the Bibles and you see that Jesus often would take people aside before he would do healing for them. It wasn't about drawing a crowd and making a scene. It was about meeting a need. Jesus would take people aside in order to minister to them. In one place in the Bible, we read where he went into a house where a little girl has been sick and dying. And instead of inviting people in, you'd have thought, when he raised this little girl, you'd have thought he had invited everybody in to see the big miracle. Come on in and see the show. Watch what I can do. Instead, Jesus drove people out. Y'all get out of here. I got something to do. This is the way Jesus, I mean, if he wanted to, did you know, you read in John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine. That's a pretty good show. But you know what? The only people that knew what Jesus had done were the servants that dipped the water out of the containers and took it to the head waiter. They were the only ones who knew. Jesus didn't call the 12 over and say, hey guys, watch this. And do a miracle. He just didn't display himself as a general rule in that way. I mean, if he wanted to, he could have told these guys at Passover, he could have said, hey, look, you want to see a miracle? Stop by the tomb at about 5 a.m. on Sunday morning. I'll show you a miracle. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. As a general rule, Jesus doesn't do things in a flamboyant way like that. Now, I realize now at Lazarus' tomb, that's a pretty public miracle that Jesus did there. But the setting required it, and it was at the end of his ministry, and Jesus is declaring who he is in the resurrection of Lazarus, and he will in his own resurrection as well. But my point is this. Jesus doesn't do things the way that we often do things. But he does all of the things that he does in order to reveal to everybody in his day who he was. Because listen, brother, Jesus knows he's the Savior of the world. Jesus knows everybody needs to come to him if they want to go to heaven. Jesus wants everybody to know who he is. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And so he does the things that he does. He does the things in these ways in order to reveal himself, in order to make himself known, in order to show himself so that we can know who he is. When we read the Gospels, we find in the Gospels that Jesus actually reveals himself in every way he can think of. Jesus reveals himself in his teachings. He reveals himself in his own testimony. He reveals himself in the miracles that he does. He reveals himself in picture form, and I'll share a couple of those with you today. Jesus wants us to know who he is. He wants the world to come to him. The Bible says it's the will of God for every person to come to the knowledge of truth. And by the way, Jesus is truth. You don't come to the knowledge of truth without coming to Jesus. Do you understand that? There is no truth outside of Jesus. He is the truth. And he is the way. And he is the only way of salvation. And man needs to come to Christ in order to be saved. Apart from him, we are destined for an eternity in hell. But thank God we don't have to be apart from him. We can make the choice to come to Jesus and be saved. All of the Gospels are about revealing Jesus. In fact, look over at the Gospel of John. We just recently finished a Bible study in the Gospel of John. And I tell you, it's amazing to me. Next Sunday, for Easter Sunday, I'll just tell you in advance what I'm going to do. Next Sunday, I'm going to take John chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. It's one of the many resurrection appearances of Jesus. And I want to break that down for us next week and see what that's all about. And what we're going to see there is that John chapter 21 is a picture fulfilling everything else that the Gospel of John tells us about Jesus. John gives us 20 chapters of teaching and miracles and prophecies and all of these things about who Jesus is. And in fact, if you look with me, if you're in John chapter 20, did I ask you to turn there? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the last two verses of John chapter 20 say this: therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now John writes these two verses of Scripture. That's a beautiful end to His gospel, isn't it? That's a beautiful place to say the end and mail the transcript, you know. But He doesn't. After doing all of that, then He gives us the 21st chapter, which, as I say, pictures Jesus doing everything that John had prophesied He would do for 20 chapters. And that's going to be our message next week. But this week, what I want you to see from these verses we read here in John is that John says the Gospels are written so that we can know who Jesus is. Everything in these things, God's not trying to hide Jesus from us. God is trying to reveal Jesus to us. If we'll just have a willing heart. And I was going to say this at the end of the message. I'm going to say it now. Do you know why many people in Jesus' day rejected Him, chose not to believe in Him? You read the Gospels and you find in particular the spiritual leaders of Israel in that day chose to reject Jesus after all they saw, after all they heard, after all the miracles, after all the evidence. They said, "We don't believe. We choose to deny what Jesus is saying." You know why they made the decision? John tells us in one place that they rejected Jesus because if they acknowledged Jesus, it would probably cost them their position and their authority and their power in the community. I want you to hear this. Those people rejected Jesus because of the fear of the cost. There are a lot of people in our time, there are a lot of people in our generation who will not open their heart to Jesus because they are afraid of what it's going to cost them. And I'll tell you, brother and sister, it will cost you. It will cost you everything. But you know what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us that the reward of receiving Jesus is so far beyond the cross, the cost, it makes it look like absolutely nothing. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about the cost to him of coming to Christ. Paul was a somebody in his community in his day and time. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself. Somebody who was climbing the spirit, the religious ladder, if you will. Somebody of great esteem and knowledge and education and a person to be reckoned with within Judaism in his day. But then he met Jesus Christ. And he was willing to give everything up in order to know Jesus. And he makes this statement. And you can check this one out for yourself. I promise I'm not making this up. Paul says, compared to what I have gained to know Jesus, what I have given up, and that was his power, his authority, his name, his reputation, his position, everything most of us want to cling to, Paul gave it all up. He said, in comparison to what I gained to know Jesus, what I had to give up was like excrement. It's like dung. It's nothing compared to what I've gained to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Wow. Jesus tells us we need to count the cost. And we do need to count the cost because it will cost us. It'll cost us everything. I can give you testimonies of people who have lost everything, who have had to give up their lives, who have been rejected by their families, counted as dead by their relatives because they came to Christ. But Jesus himself tells us in a couple of places in the Gospels, and you can read it in Mark chapter 10, one place in particular, There's a story there of a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, it's easy to have eternal life. All you got to do is give up everything. And the rich young ruler walked away sad because he was a man of authority and power and position and wealth, and he had a lot of stuff, and he couldn't let it go to know Jesus. The disciples came to Jesus after this man walked away and they said, Jesus, we've given up everything to know you. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, guys, there isn't anybody or anything that you can give up to know me in the gospel without receiving 100 times more blessing back in return in this life plus eternal life in the world to come on top of everything. In other words, brother and sister, what we give up to know Jesus is like nothing compared to what we gain when we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And so the Gospels are all about revealing Jesus to us. And Jesus does it in a number of different ways. And I want to just share a few of them with you, if I might, for the remainder of our time here this morning. Look with me at Luke chapter 4. And this is at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and then he goes into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, into a confrontation with the devil there. And after that's over with, and the devil leaves him for a better opportunity, then we pick up in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and Luke writes, and he tells us this, Luke chapter 4, verse 14, I want you to follow. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in his synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, as Gentiles, we might not understand exactly what's going on here, so let's break it down for you this morning. We're in a synagogue with Jewish people who know the Jewish prophecies, and Jesus is reading from one of them to the people on this particular Sabbath day, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading what you and I would call Isaiah chapter 61. And the Jews know this passage of Scripture to be a messianic passage. In other words, this is a passage that speaks of the Messiah who is to come, the Savior that God is going to send to them. So Jesus takes this scroll, he opens it up, he reads this passage about the Messiah, and then he says to these people, "Guys, what I've just read, you are seeing the fulfillment right in front of you." In other words, he says, "I am fulfilling these verses of Scripture." In other words, he's saying, "I'm the Messiah that you've been waiting for." Some of the people are in awe about what he would dare say. Most of them certainly are aware of what he says, and certainly the religious leaders of the synagogue are upset by what he says. And in fact, the passage of Scripture tells us that they actually want to kill him. Look down at verse 28, I believe it is. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage at these things. They wondered, what about this man? Who is this man? What is he saying? Did Jesus really say what we think he said? And then because of their hesitation and because of their unbelief, Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief. Well, that made them real happy. They got upset at Jesus and they wanted to kill him. And it says in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage, and as they heard these things, they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, and I think that's just a fascinating verse of scripture. Luke gives us no details how this happens. A mob of people have got Jesus by the collar. They take him to the top of a cliff to throw him off. And he walks away with no explanation. Passing through their midst, he went his way. Surely it's not his time. And God's not going to let anything happen before it's time. And Jesus walks away by the power of the Spirit. But the point is this, brother and sister. Jesus, through the prophetic scriptures, declares who he is. He does so deliberately because he wants the people to know who he is. Because he wants them to come to him in order to be saved. Look at the Gospel of John with me again, if you would please. In John, let's look at chapter 4, 5, and 6. There are a couple of passages here. In fact, the whole Gospel of John and most of the rest of the Gospels, we can look at a number of places where Jesus claims to be the Messiah. In fact, the one I want to look at with you now is in John chapter 4. And it's the story of Jesus traveling in Israel. And he goes right through the region of Samaria, which was a little unusual because Jews didn't typically go through Samaria in order to get from Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. They would go around Samaria because the Samaritans were half-breeds. And they were hated and despised by the Jews. They were unclean. And so they wouldn't have anything to do with them. And so they would pass around the region instead of going through it. But Jesus goes right through the region and he comes to the well in Samaria, where there's a woman sitting there. And he walks up to the well and he sits down and he starts up a conversation with a woman. And I understand it doesn't probably mean a whole lot to you and me, but guys, this is completely, totally out of character for the day and time and culture in which Jesus lived. First of all, a woman wouldn't be at the well in the middle of the day. You'd go to the well in the morning or in the evening when it's cool to get water, but she's there in the middle of the day and Jesus knows why. This woman has a history. And this history is embarrassing. It's probably brought a lot of condemnation to her. A lot of sideways glances, a lot of dirty looks. She's had a lot of men. She's had five husbands and she's living with a guy she's not married with. So she's at the well in the middle of the day and Jesus comes out and sits at the well and talks with a woman about her life. He doesn't know this woman. He's never met this woman. And yet he tells this woman everything about her life. He talks to her about her sins and never once condemns her for it. What an amazing Savior. They start talking about spiritual things. She is a Samaritan woman and she does have a belief in a God. And so they begin to talk about spiritual things. Look at verse 20 with me, if you would please, in John chapter 4. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, speaking of the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus just said, I'm changing everything. An hour is coming, and it now is. And I'm changing everything about the way you worship God. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. In other words, worship will be your desire from your heart. It won't be something that you just ritualistically, religiously walk through week after week with absolutely no meaning. Worship will be something that flows from your heart because you love God with all of your heart. And you'll worship him in a new way. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. It's hard for me not to go back and preach this whole chapter. Look at what she says in verse 25. When that one comes, the Messiah comes, he will declare all things to us. What had Jesus just done for her, told her about her whole life? He had declared everything. Can you see the wheels turning in her head? Can you hear the cogs? She's thinking about this guy. This guy just told me everything there is to know about my life. When Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. You can almost hear her thinking about this man that she's met. And Jesus doesn't leave it to any doubt. Look at verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The Messiah that you seek, the Messiah that you long for, I am him. Your Messiah stands before you. Look at the fifth chapter with me of John. We'll just stay right here in John. Let's look at a couple of here. In John chapter 5, he heals a man at the pool of Bethesda in the first dozen or so verses. In John chapter 5, just happens to be a Sabbath day when he does it. The Jews think healing is a work, and you don't work on the Sabbath, therefore you don't heal on the Sabbath. Jesus did it anyway. Jesus is proving to them that people are more important than days and rituals and religion. Phew. Look at verse 15, John chapter 5. Jesus heals this man. He picks up his pallet. He walks away. It's the Sabbath day. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. You don't work on the Sabbath. You don't heal on the Sabbath. Yeah, you do if you love people. If you love people more than the day of the week. Verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now watch this. Look at verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. When he said, my Father works and I work, he's making himself equal. And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. To you and I, maybe it doesn't mean a whole lot, but these guys knew he was calling himself the Messiah, the Savior of the world, equal with God. You can read down through most of the rest of the chapter, and in many more places he makes that same statement of equality between he and the Father. Look over at the sixth chapter, and I want to look at just one verse real quickly with you. Verse 40. In this chapter, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. In this chapter, he has fed the 5,000. He calls himself the bread of life. He talks about God as his Father. God is his Father. He is the Son of God. And look at verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, that's him. He's the Son. God is his Father. He's the Son. Everyone who beholds the Son, and that word behold, it means to look at intently, to search out deeply in order to get to know. We use the phrase sometimes, you know, when something goes over, so, well, I need to look into that. That's what this means. Take a deeper look. Look seriously. Really consider who this man is. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior of the world. If you behold me, if you'll believe in me, if you'll come to me, I'll save your soul forever. Jesus is once again letting these people know who he is. Why? Because he loves them. And he wants them to know who he is. Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, Luke 7, John chapter 8, Jesus forgives people's sins. The Jews believe and know only God can forgive sins. Who is this Jesus that thinks he can forgive sins? What is he doing? He's equating himself with God again. He's proving himself to be God again. The miracles that he does proves that he's God. You're in John. Look back at John chapter 5. Look at this. Jesus told these people in every way he could think of who he was. He flat out told them he was the Messiah. He told them that the miracles that he did. Look at verse 30. Let me just start in verse. No, let's just read verse 36 so I can get done quickly here. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 36, the testimony which I have given, which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me. Let me share with you from Matthew chapter 11. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, the miracles that I do, they testify of who I am. His word, his testimony, his miracles, all of these things in every way he can imagine, he is trying to tell these people who he is so they will believe in him, so they will come to him, so they will love him and believe in him and find salvation in him. In Matthew chapter 11, let me just set the stage for you here. This is about John the Baptist, this particular passage that I want to read for you right now. John the Baptist, you know, was the forerunner of the Christ. He came in the spirit of Elijah. The Old Testament prophesied before Messiah comes, Elijah will come. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the return of Elijah. Jesus himself, well, he says so right here in verse 14 of Matthew 11. If you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. And so John, you know the story about John, how he baptizes Jesus. He sees him coming. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This man is your Savior. This man is sent from God to deliver us all. And John preaches the gospel and the gospel in his own way and he baptizes Jesus. Then John finds himself arrested. He talks to Herod, the ruler of his region, and he says, Herod, it's wrong for you to lust after your brother's wife and take her the way you have. And Herod didn't like that and arrested John. And it was going to cost John his life, and John knew it. And so John does this. I want you to look with me at Matthew 11, verse 2 through 6. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent words by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah that we're looking for? Now, I understand John had already said that. John had already declared, this man is the Lamb of God. This man takes away the sins of the world. But he's about to give his life. And he wants to be sure, I have no trouble with this. He wants to be sure if he's going to give his life for somebody, he wants to be absolutely sure of who it is. Let's make no mistakes. Hey, John's a human being just like the rest of us. He wants one more confirmation before he willingly gives his life for Jesus. So he sends his guys to Jesus and he says, are you the expected one? Now watch how Jesus answers this. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Please hear what Jesus is saying in response to his question. Jesus could have said, the question is, are you the Messiah? He could have said, yes, I'm the Messiah. But anybody could say that, couldn't they? If I asked Kelly, are you the Christ? Kelly could say, yeah, I'm the Christ. Okay. How about you? Are you the Christ? Yeah, I'm the Christ. How about Trey? Trey, are you the Christ? Yeah, I'm the Christ. But Jesus doesn't just give a yes in word only. The things that Jesus lists here, the blind see, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed, all of these things are miracles that the Jews knew would come in the life of Messiah himself. In other words, Jesus didn't just offer a yes, he offered proof to his yes that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And he gives it to him in a picture, in the words that he shares. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached. Who do you think I am? And John willingly gives his life for Jesus. Let me give you just a couple other pictures. My time's about to run out here. One of the ways that Jesus would demonstrate who he was in a picture form. And this is going to bring me back to Matthew chapter 21. I didn't just read that this morning for the fun of it. I'm getting back to Matthew 21 in a minute. Jesus reveals who he is in a picture form. Watch this. One of the prophecies in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God told Moses that in a time in the future, I'm going to send another prophet just like you to my people. Now, think for a moment about what you know about Moses, okay? The things that we associate with Moses. We think about Passover. We're coming into the time of Passover for the Jews now. We think about Passover. Passover was when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb, all of these kinds of things. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. While they're there in the wilderness, griping and complaining, because it didn't take them about 30 minutes to start griping about what they didn't have once they got in the wilderness. Complaining about food. And Moses, they credit Moses, of course we know it was God, but Moses feeds the children of Israel supernatural manna from heaven. Okay? I want you to get this picture in your mind. Moses is associated with Passover. He's associated with salvation. He's associated with a miracle feeding of a multitude in the wilderness. Okay? Look at John chapter 5 with me one more time. I want you to get that picture in your mind, and now I want you to see that picture in the person of Jesus Christ. And I told you John 5, but it's John chapter 6. I want you to see the picture John paints for us of Jesus, fulfilling the prophecy of Moses. Verse 4, now the Passover of the feast of the Jews was at hand. So there's Passover. There's our association with Moses, all right? Then we have the story, John's perspective, watch, of the feeding of the 5,000. Now we know from the other Gospels that there's more than 5,000 people there. It's 5,000 men, but there are women and children too. So we're probably looking at upwards of 10,000 people that are out in the wilderness with Jesus. They've been there all day long, and they're hungry. See the picture. Moses has a hungry multitude in the wilderness, and he feeds them supernaturally. God says, the day will come when I will send another prophet just like Moses to my people Israel. John chapter 6, what's the picture? Jesus is in the wilderness with a multitude of the children of Israel, and they're hungry. It's the same picture. Moses, multitude, meal. Jesus, multitude, meal. And both meals, Moses' meal and Jesus' meal. They're supernatural. They're miraculous. And the Jews begin to see the picture. Is it possible this man is the Moses or the prophet like Moses that was promised to us? Look at verse 14. John chapter 6. Therefore, because of the multitude in the wilderness and the miraculous meal, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." The prophet like Moses. They saw the picture. Jesus painted a picture for them. A picture of himself doing just what Moses had done. To say to the children of Israel, the prophet that you've been waiting for, the Messiah you've been anticipating, he is standing right in front of you, and I am him. He wants to reveal himself to these people because he wants these people to love him, believe in him, come to him, and be saved by him. Matthew chapter 21. This is why Jesus does what he does in order to enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday at this feast of Passover. Watch this. We've already read the passage of Scripture. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus, by his actions, is painting a picture for these people so that they can see him and know who he is. Okay? It is a prophetic picture. Verse 4, his sending for the donkey and coming in and all of this. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, "Behold, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So when Jesus rides in on the donkey, he is saying to the people in a prophetic way, he is saying, the king that you've been waiting for, the king that Zechariah has prophesied, is coming to you, and I am him. That's not all. He's fulfilling another prophecy. Matthew doesn't even speak of it here. But he is fulfilling another prophecy in this passage of Scripture. Or rather, he is painting another picture. Look at verse 9. You see the coats and the branches and all of that in verse 8. In verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him and those following after him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, Ed's already told us what Hosanna means. It means save. Save us now. It can mean be exalted, but typically it means save us. Save us now. So when it says at the end of verse 9, "Hosanna in the highest," probably would be better translated, "Save us to the uttermost." Save us in the highest way. Save us completely. But here's what I want you to see. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. That phrase, Son of David, is itself messianic and prophetic. God had promised David in 2 Samuel that the day would come when he would raise up a descendant from David who would rule over the house of Israel forever. Forever. We know that forever means this is going to be more than just a natural son. And in fact, the Jews came to believe that the phrase Son of David meant the Messiah of God. The Messiah of God. The Son of David is Messiah of God. And here's an interesting thing that the Bible doesn't tell us in this passage of Scripture. When King David's natural son, who was Solomon, when David died, his natural son, Solomon, took David's place as king of Israel. When Solomon went to be coronated king of Israel, hear this, Solomon rode through the streets of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, he is saying to them, I am the king that Zechariah has prophesied, and I am the son of David that God has prophesied. I am your Messiah. Every way that he could, Jesus tried to make himself known to the people so that they would know him, so that they would love him, so that they would believe in him and come to him in salvation. And now the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, to your hearts, and to my heart. And he opens up the Word of God like this, and he shows us these pictures, and he reveals to us these prophecies so that we can know who Jesus is. Because just as surely as Jesus wanted the people of his day to know who he was, Jesus wants the people of your day and my day. Hey, Jesus wants us to know who he is. Jesus isn't hiding from us. Jesus is wanting to reveal himself to us. Because he's wanting us to know who he is. Because Jesus knows, guys, there isn't anything anybody else can ever do that will ever get anybody else into heaven. Only Jesus can do that. And it's why he wants you, and it's why he wants me to know who he is, so that we can know who he is, believe in him, trust in him, love him, come to him, and be saved by him. Do you know him today? All you've got to do to know Jesus is ask him to reveal himself to you. He will. He will. Because he wants you to know him. He's just wanting us to ask. Are you a child of God? You can be. All you have to do is ask. Because he wants you to be saved. He wants to forgive us of our sins. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to be children of God. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit. All of whom reveal Jesus to us, that we can know him as Lord and Savior, and find in him forgiveness of sins, salvation for our soul, and the gift of eternal life. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let's stand together. I started off early on talking about how Jesus didn't typically do things in such a way so as to make a show. And quite frankly, it's why, as a general rule, we don't do formal invitations and all of those kinds of things. Nothing wrong with that. But listen, for me, your relationship with Jesus Christ is not about showtime. It's about soul time. It's about you and Jesus. So as we bring our service to a close today, I'll just ask you to be sure that you're examining your heart, to be sure that you've made your peace with God, to be sure that you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Would you take a moment and just talk to the Father about your relationship with him and about Jesus? I know everybody in this, just about everybody in this room, and you would all say to me, yes, Christ is my Lord and my Savior. But look, let's don't ever assume anything of anybody. And let me just ask everybody today, are you sure you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you talk to God for a few minutes and be sure if you're not already? Would you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and save your soul? If you surrender your life to Him in this moment, He will come and save you. So, Father, I thank You again for the opportunity that I've had to bring the Word of the Lord and the challenge to these precious people of Victory Fellowship. I do pray, Father, that every one of us has made our peace with You through faith in Jesus Christ. And if there's one here today, God, who has not, I pray that You would open the eyes of him or her, that they would know Jesus today, that they would surrender their life to Him, be forgiven, and be forever saved. Father, I have done the work that I can do, and now I leave the rest up to You to do what only You can do in the hearts of men and women. Reveal Yourself. Save us all, I pray, in Jesus' name. Again, for us, ministry is a very personal thing, and we are willing to minister to you anytime, anywhere, any way that we possibly can. Please let us know how we can minister to you in a personal way. If you want to stay after the service, we'll do it here today. If you want to call us at the home, text us, email, whatever, let us know how we can help you walk with God. Our heart's desire is to help you in your spiritual journey. Let us know what we can do to help. Thank you so much for being with us today. We hope you'll come back next week and bring somebody with you as we celebrate Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's be dismissed with song today. In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in Your presence day by day, till Your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great Palm Sunday. No other services this week. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.